low battery light's on. Well, there it was.
There you go.
Hello. I'm here now. Oh, man. If I had known, I would have sent my sermon notes. I got this nice screen here. I wouldn't have had to put it on paper. All right. Well, good morning, and thank you for having me and my family here. And it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. I think the last time I was here was maybe 5 years ago or so, and I just had two children. At the time, I have four now, and so it's been a real joy from the Lord to have four children. Our last one was just born 2 months ago, so he's just a little guy, and so it's nice, two boys, two girls. I'm really thankful to the Lord. Some of you know who I am from when I was here before, or even before that. I recognize some faces from even before the last time I was here in youth groups and things like that when I was younger. And so it's nice to see those familiar faces again. But for those of you who don't know me, again, my name is Stephen Dick. I'm from Victoria. I was born and raised in Victoria, and I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to Victoria Gospel Chapel until I was 10 years old, and then my family decided not to drive so far all the way into downtown, and we ended up going to Westview Gospel Chapel when I was 10, and I met my wife for the first time then, even though I didn't know she was going to be my wife because she's 4 years older than me. So, but the Lord had great plans, and I'm so thankful for that. And I think the first time I came and spoke here, I gave a little report on Cross Canada Cruisers. I did that in 2008. I went for 6 months across Canada in 1950s cars, a week at a time in different towns, telling people about the Lord Jesus. And so I just came and gave a little report on that. And yeah, it's been... I'm really thankful to the Lord for that opportunity. It was a real great experience for me to grow in my faith and to give me opportunity to speak and to learn how to do those things. And I'm thankful for this opportunity that we have this morning. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 19 this morning, if you have your Bibles with you. Psalm 19 is where we're going to be looking this morning. It's just a short psalm, only 14 verses, and so we will read the whole thing. But I just think that this psalm is so appropriate in today's day and age where we live. Everything just seems to be so messed up and backwards and so dark, and it's hard to really know what is truth and what isn't. And people out there, they're looking for the truth. They're looking for something to grab a hold of. They're looking for something to hold on to in their life. And I'm too young for it, but I know that my parents and my parents' parents, when they went to school, and probably some of you here, when you went to school, you would say prayers in the morning, the Lord's Prayer. And the Bible was allowed in school, and that's not allowed anymore. And so kids these days, they grow up and they don't even know who God is. And so you tell them about God and you're like, oh, well, that doesn't really make any sense. He's like some person that we can't see and we can't understand him. And so they might say to you, but if God just revealed himself to me somehow, like in a person or some way, if God revealed himself to me, then I would believe. And so that's where we're going to look in Psalm 19 this morning. The world is looking for something to believe in. And often the world pushes aside the notion that there could be a God, because as far as they're concerned and as far as human understanding can comprehend, he can't be seen. And so we tend to hold on to what our finite minds can understand. We had our brother Warren Henderson with us in May. And he's a great scientist, and so he knows all these scientific things. And when he talks about science, he says science, they observe what's in the known realm, kind of like what's in this box. And God, he works outside of that, right? And so it's hard for our finite minds to understand things that happen outside of what we can normally see and happen. But the good news for us this morning, and the good news all the time, is that God does not hide himself. He does not make it hard to find him. He's not hidden far away. He's not up in some high, lofty place where he can't be hidden. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to seek the Lord together. We're going to look at his word, and hopefully the Lord will speak into our lives this morning and help us to understand a little bit more about how he is revealing himself to us. So let's just read Psalm 19 together. Psalm 19, starting at verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's just ask the Lord for his help. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to open your word. And we just ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we just pray that that you would speak this morning to us from your word, and that anything that is said in error today, Lord, would be forgotten, and that your word would stand true. And so we just ask, Lord, for your help. Help us to understand. Give us knowledge and wisdom this morning. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, fortunately, this chapter breaks down nice and easy into three sections. The first section we have in verses 1 through 6 is God revealed through his creation. And so if we remember the question that we posed, or the comment that we posed at the beginning, if God just revealed himself, I would believe. And so the first way God reveals himself is through his creation. And the second way God reveals himself, in verses 7 through 13, God reveals himself through his word. And the third way is the final way that we have here. God reveals himself through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 14, where it says, "O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So we start off with a great verse. In verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The word heavens here has the Hebrew meaning of sky, or heaven, heavens, visible heavens, abode of the stars, the visible universe, the atmosphere. That's kind of what David is trying to portray here in this psalm. And we're going to use the visible universe. And what is exactly the visible universe trying to do? What we can see all around us, what scientists can see way out in space, the visible universe is declaring the glory of God. It's declaring it, it's shouting it, it's announcing it to everyone that can see it, which is everyone. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the glory of God? What is it? Something that helped me understand it a little bit better is basically the glory of God. What glory is it makes somebody to look good. And so the glory of God has made God to look good, to show how great he really is. Isaiah has written in this way in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carve images. David is saying here that the heavens are doing just that. I remember the first time that I really gazed into the heavens. It's hard when you live in a city and you have all the ambient city light around you to really see what the sky is like at night. But I remember the first time, I think I was probably like 8 or 9 years old. I was at junior co-ed at Camp Imadine, and we were out on the back field, and we had finished playing this night game. And I remember just lying down on the field and looking up, and there's no city lights at camp at night at 10:30 at night. And the stars, and the longer you looked, the more stars you could see. And there was just more and more. And I was just amazed about how many stars. And that's just what I could see in this like little like window that I had, not to mention what everybody else could see in the whole world. And the millions upon billions of stars that are in the heavens. And that really spoke to me about how great God is. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 says, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and his strength, of his power, not one is missing. And so God knows each and every one of the stars. They're all there by his command, by the breath of his power, and they're there. A couple years ago, we took our family down to California. My wife has an aunt and uncle that live down in Los Angeles, and so we try and go visit them every couple years or so. And so we drove down, and while we were down there at the California Science Center, they had an exhibit on space. They had actually, a couple years before that, were able to transport the space shuttle Endeavour, which is one of the four space shuttles that went into space. They transported it from LAX to the Science Center, which is only like maybe a 10-mile journey. And it took them like 4 days to get the space shuttle there because it's so big. And they had to take lampposts out and everything. And so we wanted to go see this space shuttle and what it was like. And so we went in, and this thing was huge. And they had all this thing about space. I had never really been into space, like in school, doing science and stuff. I wasn't really into space, but for whatever reason, when I was there, I was just in awe of what God had made in the heavens, and what these scientists were able to go out and see and look through telescopes and see these stars that were so big and so far away, and galaxies that were light years away, and it was just unbelievable to do it. And I, for whatever reason, I kind of wanted to become an astronaut, but I knew that wasn't going to happen. So just some an example that we can kind of get our heads around what's going on in the universe around us. Some of you may have heard some of these things before, but just to throw some numbers at you, the Earth is 40,075 kilometers in circumference around the equator. So that's how many kilometers is around. The circumference of the sun is 4,366,813 kilometers. So that's about 109 times larger than the Earth. And it's the largest star in our solar system. So it's 109 times larger than the Earth, and it's the largest star that we have in our solar system. One of the largest stars that we have in our galaxy is called Canis Majoris, and its circumference is approximately 3 billion kilometers around the circumference. That's 74,859 times larger than the Earth. They say that that Canis Majoris would be bigger than the size of Saturn's orbit around the sun. So that's the kind of stars, the kind of things we're dealing with in the universe. So to give you a little bit of perspective on that, if you can imagine if the Earth was a golf ball. Now, I've kind of taken this from Louis Giglio, if any of you have seen How Great Is Our God. If you imagine the Earth was a golf ball, the sun, in comparison, would be 15 feet in diameter. You could fit 960,000 Earths, if the Earth was a golf ball, inside of the sun. So if we take that same scale to Canis Majoris, the diameter would be roughly, so the Earth is a golf ball, the diameter of the Earth is roughly the height of Mount Everest. So if you just want to take your golf ball and go to Mount Everest and just put it at the bottom there, that's how big Canis Majoris is compared to the Earth. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. Now, quadrillion is not a number that we really throw around a whole lot, but it's a lot. It's like 100 million billion. It's a lot. That's enough golf balls to cover the entire state of Texas, 22 inches deep in golf balls. So if you just imagine Texas being 22 inches deep of golf balls, you go around and you find one. That's the size of the Earth. And somewhere on that golf ball, there's 8 billion people. And so all of a sudden you start to feel really small in this huge universe that God has made. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth." You think of a star that big, and he was just like, poof, there it was, just like that. The psalmist says that the stars were made by the breath of his, that's God's mouth. If Canis Majoris was just spoken into existence, how great is our God? Back to our scripture, it says in verse 2 that every day creation speaks of God, and every night it reveals knowledge. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. Just this morning, as I was waking up, I heard the song of the birds. Some of them were artificial. My son has set some kind of alarm on our iPad that's like a bunch of birds. And so I thought we had really nice birds around, but it apparently was just the iPad. So, but there are birds around, and they do sing every morning at the light of the sun. And every day the Lord gives us, by his grace, we can see him. Every day. Every day we wake up, we know that it's another day that God has provided by his grace. And every time the sun rises and the sun sets, it's different. I'm trying to get better at waking up early in the morning and reading and meditating on God's word. It's hard sometimes, but when you see the sunrise in the morning coming up over the horizon, it's a glorious sight. In the summertime, a lot of our social media pages are taken over by pictures of beautiful sunsets or sunrises or a moon on a clear night. We even have a guy that goes to our chapel. He goes out on the nights where there's no moon in the summer, and he takes pictures of the Milky Way galaxy. And I don't know if you've ever seen that in the sky, but to see it kind of going across there like that is really something to behold. And we just have to be in awe and wonder of the beauty that is around us. And we know that scientists are constantly looking into the night sky, trying to gain more knowledge about our universe. And that's why they call it the known universe, because they keep discovering more things. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." All things in that verse can be translated universe. He holds it all together by the word of his power. It's like clockwork. Every day the sun rises and the sun sets. And we build our whole lives around it. We get up at sunrise, we go to bed when the sun goes down. Some of us, maybe some of us are backwards, but that's all right too. Except for the one circumstance where Joshua asked the Lord to make the sun stand still for about a day while they defeated their enemies. But that's a study for another time. It does show that God is in control of all creation. Verse 3 tells us there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. As there's no bounds to God's creation. There's no boundary to it. If you're in Africa, if you're in Japan, if you're in Siberia, if you're in Antarctica, you can see God's creation. It's everywhere. And it doesn't even need an audible voice to tell you about it. You just look at it and you're like, whoa, that's amazing. And so Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20 says, because of what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul tells us here in Romans that since the creation of the world, that is God's creation, or God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. And why does God make them clearly known? So that we are without excuse. We're without excuse. We see the creation around us. We have no excuse but to recognize that there is a God. Verse 4 tells us that it reaches everywhere in the world. There isn't one place in the world where God's creation can't be seen, and we touched about that before. And I don't know about you, but with the technology we have today, I'm constantly blown away by the pictures that I see of people going all these different places, you know, places where maybe you've never even seen before, but now they can put them on the internet and you see them instantly, and it's all declaring the glory of God. Verse 5 and 6 talks about how the sun, how it's like a strong man that runs a race, and it's like a bridegroom coming out of its chambers. It has endurance. It's the same thing over and over again. There's not been one day, except for that day with Joshua, where the day hasn't gone on. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset. It just goes on and on and on, like a strong man running a race. And nothing is hidden from its heat. So even if you can't see the sun with your eyes, even if you can't see the creation around you, it's not hidden because you can feel the heat of the sun. Even on a cloudy day, you can still know that there's heat because it would be a lot colder if there wasn't the sun. But beyond God's creation, he has given us his word. If you live here in North America or anywhere that speaks English, you have a privilege of having God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you live in an English-speaking place, you have the privilege of having the Bible in your own language. It's estimated that there are approximately 7,100 known languages in the world right now, where nearly half of those have 1,000 people speaking it or less. The Bible has been translated in 636 languages and the New Testament into 1,442 languages. So that's pretty good. In God's word, we're given prophecies, things that were predicted many years ago, many years before they would happen. Many of them were written hundreds to thousands of years before they even actually occurred. In the Bible, we find at least 300 prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus, in which he has already fulfilled. One of those, for example, would be found in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. This tells us where the Lord Jesus would be born, even down to the exact Bethlehem, because there was actually two Bethlehems in Israel at the time the Lord Jesus was born. And this prophecy was given approximately 700 years before Christ was born. We also have in the 22nd Psalm, David speaking of the one who would be crucified. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. This was about 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Christ and hundreds of years before the practice of crucifixion was even invented. So by mathematical probability, here's some more numbers for you. By mathematical probability, the chance that one person could fulfill 8 of the 300 plus prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the 28th power. So that's 1 with 28 zeros behind it. That's a pretty big chance. So concerning God's revelation in his word, David in his psalm here has put it down in a series of couplets. And in these couplets, he gives us 6 words that describe God's word. He gives us the word law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear of the Lord, and judgments. And to these 6 words, David gives us attributes of God's word, which are actually what God is really like, what God's character is like. So we have perfect, sure, or faithful to stand firm. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right, pure, or undefiled, clean, and true, never false. Then David actually takes it one step further, and he tells us what they are for converting the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. It endures forever, and it's righteous altogether. But before we go any further, it's important to realize the difference between these 2 revelations given so far. The first verse says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The word for God in this verse is Elohim, which is translated the Mighty One, or God of power. Creation shows us an Almighty One, one of great power, who created all things. But here, in verse 7, it doesn't say God, with a capital G-O-D, it says Lord. And some of you in your Bible, Lord will be all capitalized, which means that it's translated Jehovah. And so there's a difference here between creation and God's word. God's word reveals to us a personal God, someone who wants to get to know you and me, someone who's created you and me. William MacDonald puts it this way, the one who enters into a covenant relationship with his people. I've heard it many times before, and maybe you have too, and I believe it to be a true statement, that the Bible, God's word, is God's love letter to us. Verse 7 says, "The word of the Lord," or the law of the Lord, "is perfect, converting the soul." The Bible is full of verses that tells us how to have our souls saved, how we can have our sins forgiven, how we can have a right relationship with God. One of them being Romans 10, verses 8 and 9. But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." God's word is sure. We can trust in it wholly. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instructions of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion." I don't know about you, but when you listen to people's testimonies, we hear of verses that the Lord used to speak to them. And they're different. Every person has a different verse that really spoke to them. I remember a story that Jabe Nicholson told of a woman who he heard of, who was saved after she heard the verse in John 3:19, not John 3:16, but John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, you'd think that verse wouldn't be a really great verse to tell somebody, but the person who heard this verse, they couldn't get it out of their head, and then they were saved. And so maybe the Lord's speaking to you today through his word. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist, a great evangelist for God, didn't even make it through elementary school, but God used him mightily to lead many, some say over a million souls to the Lord. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The commandment of the Lord, in verse 8, we're down in verse 8 now, the commandment of the Lord, it makes me think of Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And it says here that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It illuminates our path. And it makes me think of that hymn by John H. Sammis that says, "When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way." 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." The fear of the Lord in verse 9, here in verse 9, is having a healthy fear of the Lord. The Lord is holy. We heard about that this morning in the morning meeting. If you were here for the breaking of bread, we heard about the holiness of God. And his holiness is infinite. So sin cannot stand in his holiness. Matthew 10:28 says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul." When we are in God's word and doing as Peter asked in his epistle, "Be holy for I am holy," 1 Peter 1:16, we are cleansed from the daily defilement of life, those things we hear and we see. The judgments of the Lord, the second half of verse 9. Here it's not talking about judgment and condemnation, but it's rather talking about the decisions of the Lord. Dr. Ironside in his commentary says, "Do not ever believe anything else regarding the judgments of the Lord are true. Satan will try to make you think that the decisions of the Lord are often hard and cruel and will run contrary to your own best interest. But the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So those are the couplets that we have there. And then in verse 10 it says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." David says here that the word of the Lord should be more desired than gold, than much fine gold. And that's a challenge to me today. I don't have any gold, per se. I don't have any storage of gold in my house or anything like that. But there are other things in my life that sometimes I put more value on than the Word of God. And are there things here this morning that maybe you put more value on than the Word of God? I was listening to a message by Mike Atwood, and he said, "Do we really know that if you have the Bible in your house, in your own language, that you have the greatest treasure on earth?" You don't need gold. You don't need money. You don't need diamonds or rubies. The Word of God is the greatest treasure. It's finer than gold. David also says that God's Word is sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb. My father-in-law is a beekeeper, so we get a lot of honey. And so I know how sweet honey is, but the Word of God is even sweeter than that. Then David says here that the Word of the Lord warns him. "Moreover, your servant is warned," in verse 11. I bet if we look back over David's life, we could probably see that. He was being hunted by Saul like a wild animal in 1 Samuel. Nathan the prophet warned David about his sin against God with Bathsheba and Uriah in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And he was also warned multiple times about enemies of God that he fought against when he was the king of Israel. And then it says here, David says here, "And in keeping God's commandments," and in keeping them, "there is great reward." John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." He is the only one that can understand our errors and cleanse us from secret faults, verse 12. The only one that can keep us from presumptuous sins, sins that are born out of pride or self-confidence. He is the only one that can make us blameless and make us innocent of great transgression. And finally, we get to the last way that God reveals himself in verse 14. He's revealed through his son, the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And David uses the word redeemer here as the last word. I think of that song that we sometimes sing, and maybe you sing it here. There is a redeemer, Jesus, God's own son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. We said at the beginning of this message that God is not trying to hide. So if it wasn't enough that he reveals himself through his creation, and then more personally through his word, God has gone so far to send his very own Son from heaven to this earth for you and for me. John 1:14 says, and the Word, which is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And just a couple verses down in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him, or he has made him known. God sent his own Son that we could know what God was really like. People want to know what it's like if God just revealed himself. He's given us his creation. He's given us his word. And he's given us his Son. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering, you know, if God just revealed himself to me, maybe he's trying to reveal himself to you this morning. Maybe you're recalling some things you've seen in creation. Maybe you're recalling some Bible verses that you've heard before in your life. Maybe John 3:16 or other verses like that. And this morning he's saying, here's my Son, my one and only Son, who came from heaven above. He left all the glories of heaven and came down to this earth, this sin-cursed earth, and walked amongst his own creation. It says that he came to his own, and his own received him not. They pushed him away. They didn't want him. But he came, and he stayed the course. He was obedient to his Father, and he died on the cross for you and me. He took the punishment for the sin that we did. He took it upon himself. It says that God placed the sin on his Son that we might be free. And so that's amazing. I mean, that's truly amazing that someone would stand in our place for the sin that we've committed. But beyond that, God raised him from the dead. And he is alive right now, forevermore, at the right hand of God. And because he's alive, because he's not dead, he wants to have a relationship with you this morning. He wants to have a relationship with you. He created you in the image of his Son. And there's a void, there's a gap in your life where you can't be close to the Lord Jesus because of your sin, or you can't be close to God because of your sin, but the Lord Jesus is taking that sin upon himself. And he says, if you just trust in me, then you can have that fellowship once again. And that's what David is trying to say here. We look at the life of David and all the things that David did and some of the sins that he committed, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. And he writes a psalm like this about how the creation, the heavens, declare the glory of God, about revealing God in his word, and about revealing God in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the greatest revelation we could ever have. And if the Lord's speaking to you this morning, I just pray that you would hear the calling of the Lord and that you would bow the knee and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just give thanks. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this time. And Lord, when we stand back and look at creation and we think about how small we are in this universe, stars that are bigger than we could ever imagine, and yet you care about each individual person on this planet. and you long to have a relationship with them. You are a personal God. And so you wrote a letter, you wrote your word that we might know. And we're thankful for that. But more than that, you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not only just to come here and see us and talk with us and show us how we could live, but you sent him here to die and take our place for the sins that we committed. And Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he took the punishment that we deserved. And we thank you that we can have, as was already said this morning, a new heart, a new life. We are a new creation if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that the old has passed away and that all has become new. And so we just want to give you thanks. We pray that your word would speak to us this morning. And we just give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.